Morning. Let's go ahead and get started this morning. What a great day it is to gather together with the body of Christ, enjoy one another's fellowship, to hear from God's word, and then this next hour and a half as we spend that looking up to our great Savior and making much of Him. And we're excited to be able to do that this morning. I want to continue to pray for Pastor Brad and Sherry as they're on this extended time off, and looking forward to hear about their trips, about their time away. We're praying that the Lord will refresh them during this time, and looking forward to how the Lord will be continuing to use him to lead us and to shepherd as our pastor here in the future. And I want to invite you back this evening for an evening service, 6 o'clock. Preachers in training will be back in the book of Proverbs. That great book, such practical wisdom there and how to skillfully navigate life. And we have three men prepared to give us the word from Proverbs chapter 6. Wednesday, we're looking forward to continuing to hear from our missionaries, Donna Messenger, Duell, I think is her new last name, just recently got married, and we'll be getting an update from that, I'm sure, update as she continues to work with missionary kids as they come back to the States, allowing them to reacclimate and to continue to minister to them during that time. That's Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. I want to invite you out to be a part of that as well. Speaking of Wednesday night, we're looking forward to fall. We're in the process of planning fall ministries. In 2 weeks, on August 25th, there will be a volunteer meeting for those involved with the Fly ministry. So if you want to be a part of Fly, or Rex and Amy have already reached out to you about that, make sure you're there at that meeting right after the morning service on August 25th, getting planned as that our children's ministry on Wednesday evening will kick back off in September, mid-September, and we're looking forward to that time as well. Many things happening in the life of the church. Make sure you're a part of the email or you grab the announcements off the foyer table. And with that, we'll turn it over to Douglas and Lee.
Good morning. This is picture of the throne of heaven in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes around with him. And day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is sitting on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you create all things, and by your will they existed and they were created." Would you stand as we sing to this holy God?
God Almighty, early in the morning, our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons. Blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting out their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, who were and are and evermore shall be. holy, though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see. Only thou art holy, there is none beside thee. Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, all thy words shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful. King, He the theme of heaven's praises, robed in frail humanity. In our longing, in our darkness, now the light of life has come. Look to Christ who condescended, took on flesh to ransom us.
You came running, there was mercy in your
throne of endless glory, to a cradle in the dirt. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. To reveal the kingdom coming, to reconcile the lost, to redeem the whole creation, you did not despise the cross. For even in your suffering, you saw to the other side, knowing this was our salvation, Jesus for our sake you died. This gospel truth of old shall not kneel, shall not fade. By His blood and in His name, in His freedom I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me. Praise the Father, praise the Son.
Great to see all of you. Let's just take a moment and settle ourselves again and think about our God and our Savior and how much we love Him, and then I'll pray for us. Father, we thank You again for Your kindness and Your mercy and Your grace in our lives expressed in Your Son and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Father, that we know Him, that You've put within our heart to love Him. We think of who we'd be without Him, and it's a terrifying thought. We thank You for the Holy Spirit that You've poured out on Your church and in our hearts to teach us and to guide us and to comfort us and to admonish us and convict us and to take care of us. Lord, we thank You for the church, and we thank You for our pastor this morning that's not with us, and we thank You for our pastor that's with us. And we pray for Pastor Brad that You would comfort him and that You would encourage him and that You would renew and refresh him on his vacation. And Lord, we pray for Matt this morning that You would just use him to speak to us as a vessel that brings us the scriptures. So, Lord, we thank you for the scriptures. You have not left us down here without a way to know you and to really understand you. And we thank you that we're in a church where we appreciate and respect the scripture, Lord, as the means of knowing you. And so we pray that through that scripture, your servant will speak clearly, directly, authoritatively in the word, that we might be edified and built up and convicted and blessed. We thank you for the communion we'll partake of later. Help us to remember your Son. Help us to remember our salvation. Help us, Lord, not to become vain, idolatrous worshipers that just go through the motions, but help us to do that from the heart. We just commit ourselves and we commit our lives back to you right now, and we thank you for your grace and kindness in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.
Turn your copy of God's Word to John chapter 6 for a scripture reading. This time children, kindergarten and under, can head to their time in God's Word over in Children's Church. Thankful for the those who work with our children and teaching them and discipling them, and we're thankful for that ministry. Scripture reading today will be John chapter 6 verses 30 through 36. Follow along with me as I start reading in verse 30. So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that you may see, that we may see and believe you? What works do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who came down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe." We'll be in 1 Corinthians today, 1 Corinthians 11. You can transition over there as we get started. I remember one of the first times that I started feeling old. You guys remember that? One of those first moments when he started feeling old. It was in class, probably 5-6 years ago, towards the beginning of the school year, and it was September 11th. And we were talking about the events of September 11th, 9/11, of the terrorist attack on the World Trade Centers. And for those of us born last century in the 1900s, we remember that day. Right? We remember seeing it. We remember where we were when we heard about it. It's one of those events in history. We can see, feel the emotions there. I can still see what my friends and teachers were saying. Yes, I was in school. I'm not that old yet. But, we can hear, I still remember the speech my football coach gave us that day. I remember the news footage. Still videos come across. Or images, particularly that one with the flagpole going crooked and the flag there and the firefighters standing by it, and just stirs up a whole list of emotions. Alan Jackson's song comes on and just a whole flood of memories comes in. Those of us who were alive during that time, those of us who remember that day, have experienced that differently. And I realized that as I was talking to my students, and they were not having the same effect. They were just kind of nodding their heads, and I was like, what's wrong with these kids? Are they anti-American? And then it dawned on me. They weren't born yet. There's no difference between 9/11 and the Civil War. It was all in the past. They knew the facts. They were able to recite those back to me, and they were able to talk about it. But there was just a difference in the way that they talked about the events of 9/11 versus the way I was feeling about this. And then the cherry on top, I got home and I was telling Bethany about that and just kind of how it dawned on me, and just it was just a different thing. And Reagan pipes in and says, "Oh yeah, we learned about that in history class." They remember the facts of the day and can recall them, what they have been told. However, those of us who experienced day have a remembrance of that day. We experienced the facts of that day. We have a firsthand account of that day. And the question is, how do we keep that memory going? Right? That's a question that we ask all the time. And it's a question that they've answered throughout all of human history by doing what? We set up memorials and we do celebrations and rituals and all these things to keep those things in the forefront of our minds. And I remember Bethany and Reagan were able to take a trip to New York and visited the 9/11 memorial. And even when they came back, the way Reagan talked about it was different than that one day. Oh, we just learned, she was able to see and get a taste of that experience there. There's a difference between remembering something and experiencing, having a remembrance of something. We are forgetful and far too easily distracted. We need reminders about all things in life. Reminders of what's happening, reminders of what has happened so we can continue to move on. This is why I've enjoyed our series, Christ, the Object of It All. It's been the needed reminder that I've needed personally, and I'm sure most of you have, to be able to make sure that Christ is the object of it all. Now, what is an object? Let's remind ourselves of that. For those of us who haven't been in English class in a while, what is an object? Just side note, students, as you're getting ready to head back to school, study English. If for no other reason, knowing English helps you to know your Bibles better because it's written in English. And so we read the English translation here. And so know English. But an object is a noun or pronoun that receives the action done by the subject of the sentence. And so we have been looking at Christ being the object who has received actions from us. And we've seen that we need to open the door, we need to find our identity in Christ, we need to follow Him, we need to know Him, we need to abide in Him, and as we saw the last couple of weeks, suffer with Him. That is what we've been called to do. It's called to action as Christ being the focal point of all of those actions. And I don't know about you, but I've felt a little overwhelmed at times by this. I don't have the ability to do all those things. I can barely make it through the day sometimes. Much less do all of these things there. And the good news is, we're not called to do it on our own. Especially when it comes to the suffering part of it. I know I can't walk my way through that on my own. But what we are called to do is to walk faithfully and live faithfully by His grace. And we are going to be reminded today that Christ accomplished this by His grace. He has given us His grace, and He has accomplished a work on the cross and given us the Spirit so that we can live a life as Christ as the object of it all. We need to remember Christ and what He has accomplished. And we're going to do that today through 1 Corinthians 11. Verses 23 to 26. Now, before we jump into the passage and read that, let's get a quick grasp of the context here. The letter to Corinth here was written by Paul. Paul had spent a significant amount of time with the church in Corinth. That doesn't stop them from being a church that was full of issues. We've been studying 1st and 2nd Corinthians on Wednesday nights for a little while now, so we won't rehash everything. We're looking forward to jumping back into 2nd Corinthians in September when we transition back into that. Michael's getting that organized right now. But we saw that they have all kinds of issues. They were weaving their pagan worship into their practices. There was great misunderstanding about basic doctrines, and it was leading to disunity all over the place. They were fighting amongst each other. They were doing all kinds of things against each other. This was a church that wanted to be faithful, but was full of issues. And Paul was writing to correct those issues. Though he had spent significant time with them, teaching them, they needed reminded, they needed instructed, and they needed rebuked at certain times. And one of those issues that they had was the Lord's Supper. They had turned it into a party. They had made it look like the worship of pagan gods that they had all around them. And they had turned it into an event that was kind of just mixed in a bunch of confusion and full of disunity. They had made communion, something that is to bring us together for one central focus and purpose, and made it full of disunity, specifically between the rich and the poor. At that time, they would come together as a love feast and just have a whole meal together. But the rich, and it was supposed to be a potluck where everyone brought of what they could and they enjoyed it together. But the rich would rush in and eat it all, and the poor were left hungry and not able to participate. And Paul is rebuking them. And in the midst of that rebuke, he gives this beautiful passage describing and explaining the purpose of the Lord's Supper, communion, which we'll have the opportunity to partake in at the end of the service here. So with that context in mind, let's read the passage that we have before us today. Starting in verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The main idea for today's message is we can make Christ the object of it all by remembering Christ and what he has accomplished. We can make him the object of it all by remembering Christ and what he has accomplished. 3 points for today. For those of you taking notes, we must first know, remember, and proclaim Christ and what he has accomplished. Let's start in with point number one here. We must know Christ and what he has accomplished. Beginning of verse 23 here. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. Paul starts off with saying, I received this revelation. I received this. Who did he receive it from? The Lord. He was taught by. He was understanding what this purpose was. Now, if we think carefully about this, this begs us to ask some questions. The letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, was written on a timeline before all of the Gospels. We see in the three synoptic Gospels, all three of them recording this event of the Last Supper and showing the events of what happened there. But Paul is writing before that, and he wasn't there. How did he know that this was the things that we need to do? He says he was brought to from the Lord. Now, how did that happen? You got two options here. One, other believers. After his encounter with the Lord and miraculously saving him from his path of persecuting Christians, other believers come alongside of him, Barnabas, others, and taught him the things that they were teaching. Oral history of what had happened. The truth that the Lord had taught them was getting passed on to him. Or he received it directly from Christ. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5, or chapter 1. Sorry, Galatians chapter 1. Go to Galatians chapter 1. We'll start in verse 11. It says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel was not preached by me." The gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. Nor did I receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Drop down to verse 15. But when he who had set me apart before I was born had called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. In this time here, Paul is explaining in Galatians, in this letter, that he had received a direct revelation from Jesus Christ. The Lord appeared to him and in a miraculous way saved him. And then, if we read the Acts account, it's almost as if he goes immediately off and starts preaching. But really what happened here, as we see in Galatians and piece other parts together, that he went away probably for about 3 years and being taught. And many believe, based on that passage and others, that at that time Christ was giving him the greatest seminary lesson ever. And he was being taught, and he was as an apostle and for the ministry of going and reaching the Gentiles. So which one is it? I think it's a both and. I think, one, Christ did do that because that helps keep within the rules set up in Acts about apostleship, but also of seeing the risen Savior, but also those who came alongside taught. And he was able to take his knowledge from the past on the whole Old Testament, as he was a scholar in that, the teaching that Christ had given him, and the teaching of the church fathers, and the Holy Spirit was able to take all of that and allowed him to have an understanding of the Scriptures and of the truth of the Scriptures. And he was taught this, and what did he do? He spent his whole life doing what? Teaching others. And that's exactly what he had done with the church in Corinth. He delivered it to them. He taught them. He passed it along. The interesting thing about this word, it's past tense, which means he had already touched on this, and they got it wrong. He had already taught them about this. This was already something that came up, and they were still getting it wrong. And our natural inclination is to say, Church of Corinth, get it together. How many times do we need to hear a lesson over and over again before it sinks in? Paul patiently, yes, rebuking them for where they were wrong, but also patiently teaching them again, and I'm sure again and again and again, the correct truth of God's Word. Until they know it. Paul, understanding and knowing the Scriptures, patiently teaching those around him until they know Christ and what he had accomplished. Do you know Christ and what he has accomplished? Have you ever been taught? Are you studying the Scriptures? Are you reading and studying and searching the Scriptures on your own? Are you listening to sermons, reading books, tapping into resources that we have to know the Scriptures in order to know the God of the Scriptures, in order to know Christ, to have a relationship with Him? Are you participating in the weekly teaching that we offer here at WBC, the complete meal? The main dish of the morning, Sunday morning worship, and then the other parts that come and complete the meal on Sunday evenings and Wednesday evenings and Bible studies and discipleship meetings and community groups. All of them there to teach us about who Christ is. One thing that always causes me to raise an eyebrow is when I've heard this from time to time, people say, well, I've heard a message on that passage, I don't need to come back and listen to that one. I don't know about you, but I need all the messages I can get on all of Scripture. Why? Because I am easily distracted and I'm forgetful. And there is a soil so deep and so rich within God's Word that there's no way I'll ever mine to the bottom of it. The summer was an indication of that. We heard, those of us at camp, we heard 35 plus sermons on the book of Titus this summer. And I appreciated every single one of them. And the Lord used every single one of them. And that's not including probably the other 15 or so that we heard in the wintertime during the winter retreats, all from the book of Titus. If you have been in the church for a while, most of the teaching that you hear is probably a reminder of things that you've already learned. But it's still needed. Why? Because all of that teaching is supposed to result in life change. And when I look at my life, there's still a lot of change left to go. All of that teaching is not just to fill your head with knowledge in order to answer questions or win arguments, but it's supposed to result in a relationship with Jesus Christ, a communion with Him, and a life change that's been transformed by the Word of God. The Holy Spirit using the Word of God in order to transform our lives. We're not just to recall information, but we are to believe the truth, experience Christ, and be transformed by His power. Do you know Christ and what He has accomplished? And if you do know Christ and what He's accomplished, point number two, where we'll spend most of our time, we need to remember Christ and what He has accomplished. This is something that we need to have regularly. Two different areas that he talks about what we need to remember here. First of all, the bread. Second half of verse 23, it says that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. The night he was betrayed. That sets the time marker here. What we're at, where we're at here in the storyline of Jesus is the Passover meal. Less than 24 hours later, he will be crucified. And they're at the Passover meal in the upper room. He had sent his disciples off to find this room, prepare the meal. What was the Passover? The Passover was a celebration that the Jews did regularly in order to remember the time that the Lord had rescued them from the bondage of slavery in Egypt. Right? And the Lord sent 10 plagues and hardened Pharaoh's heart. And then the 10th plague where he sent the angel of death to come. And all of the firstborn throughout Egypt were killed that night. Except for those who had the blood of a lamb painted on the doorpost, as the Jewish people did at that time. And the blood was the thing that that was passed over, the marker that was able to save them. And they symbolized that through this ritual and through this celebration, which had very specific patterns to it. And the first thing that pattern to this Passover meal was the breaking of bread. This is a normal part of the celebration. This was the unleavened bread to commemorate that time. That was also one of the commands. Get the unleavened bread. It doesn't spoil. So they could take it on the journey as they were heading out of Egypt. And they were making it in preparation that night. So they still took part of that. The head of the house, this signified the beginning of the celebration, took the bread and broke it. And that meant, hey, let's eat. Let's begin this time that we have together. But this time it was a little bit different. It wasn't the normal breaking of bread and moving on. Jesus had this to say. He said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now, he says, "This is my body." This does not mean literally. He's not saying that his flesh became bread and took that on, as some other religions would say, and some others would say, particularly the Catholic Church. They believe in the word's slipping me, but that the elements become the exact body and blood of Jesus. But no, this is not literally. This is a metaphor, just like in John chapter 6 when he was talking about the bread of life. They did not understand it at that time. They wanted physical bread at that time. But Jesus is using a metaphor, using something to teach them about the sustenance of life, what we need for everyday living, food. He is the ultimate bread of life. And with this, he teaches them about what is going to happen and how we can continue to remember that. Jesus is foreshadowing what is going to happen in the next 24 hours while teaching them an act of worship that allows us to remember what he has accomplished. What's going to happen in the next 24 hours? Well, he's going to be betrayed by Judas. He's going to be falsely tried by the Pharisees, also by the Roman leaders. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be hung on a cross. And he's going to feel the weight of punishment of sin, our sin. And why did he do all of that? Why would he go through all of that? Why was this a part of it? In order for the bread of life to be available for lost sinners, he must die. We needed a substitutionary atoning sacrifice in order to purify us from our sin, to be declared right, to be justified before a holy God and redeemed from our slavery to sin and set free in a life to worship him. Jesus was explaining to him that he was about to pay the penalty, to be the propitiatory atoning sacrifice for their sins. And who is this for? Why would he do all this? Why was he suffering? It says, for you. This is my body, which is for you. Who is you? Well, immediately it was the disciples there he's talking to. But really, it's for those who will believe in him. Those who freely accept his gift of grace. Freely accept his gift of salvation by grace through faith. He endured the pain of the cross out of love for those who he'd called to himself. And that fact should stop us in our tracks, those of us who know him. We should always stop and stand in awe of the fact that a loving God would send his Son to die on a cross to rescue us from our sins. I'm afraid at times we have grown so accustomed to that message that it loses its awe. It loses its punch. It loses its weight. The Lord knew this. This is why he said, do this in remembrance of me. He's telling them, you need to remember what has happened. You need to remember the cross and not only just what happened to Christ, but what it accomplished. We need this reminder, but it's more than just a general recall of information. The Amplified Version puts an affectionate remembrance. It's a memorial. Wiersbe makes this observation. Whoever the remembering is, However, the remembering is simply a recall, is not simply a recalling of historical facts. It is a participation in spiritual realities. At the Lord's table, we do not walk around in a monument and admire it. We have fellowship with the living Savior as our hearts reach out by faith. This is an opportunity to remember what the Lord has done for us and to remember remember that he has truly changed us. And notice what we're to remember. It says, do this in remembrance of me. Yes, we need to remember his sacrifice. Yes, we need to remember what he accomplished on the cross. But ultimately, our focus should be on the person of Jesus Christ. Our eyes should be fixed on him. The Christ, God incarnate, who took on human flesh, we need to remember him, not just what he has done for us, but who he is. We need to remember Christ. Second thing that he says here is not only the bread, but the cup. Verse 25. says, in the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. Paul gives these specific details here, as well as in the Gospels there. In the same way, after supper. Why include that? Remember, Scripture doesn't have any wasted words. There's no just fillers there in order for every word of Scripture is important. After supper, he took the cup. The same way with the bread, he is taking parts of the Passover meal and celebration and assigning a new greater significance to them. After supper is an indicator of where they were in the Passover meal. Throughout the Passover meal, there would be four cups that they would enjoy and use as part of their worship and remembrance there. The first cup was the cup of sanctification. This is when they remember. This is the start of the meal, right at the beginning. And to remember that they were set apart, that they were able to leave the Egyptians and out of slavery. And then they had the second cup. The cup of blessing. This is the cup of thanksgiving. Similar to our prayer of thanksgiving before meals, they would thank the Lord for His provision. And then they would enjoy the meal together, that all of parts of it were important parts of it. And then we would come to the third cup after the meal. This was the cup of redemption. A cup when they remember not only that they were bought out of the slavery, but that their sins would be forgiven. And this was a constant reminder around them with the sacrificial system. And this is when the Lord takes the cup and reassigns new meaning to it. The cup of the new covenant. Yes, the redemption. But not through the sacrificial system but because in His blood. We'll look at that here in a minute. Side note, the fourth cup was the cup of acceptance or praise. They would sing hymns from the Psalms. They would sing some of the Psalms and then they would praise. They never really got to that one that night. Because the Lord will enjoy, Jesus will enjoy that last cup when we see Him again. So what did the cup represent? The new covenant of my blood. Now this would have sounded off alarm bells in the Jewish minds that were sitting around there. The Amplified Version adds this, the ratifying and establishing of a new covenant. Their minds would have gone directly to Jeremiah 31. As good Jewish people who knew their Old Testaments, Jeremiah 31, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I had made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand and bringing them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declared the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put the law within them. I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Their minds went directly to that moment there. The old covenant, says John MacArthur, was practiced repeatedly by the blood of animals offered by men. But the new covenant was ratified once and for all by the death of Christ. He was ushering in a new covenant. The spotless Lamb of God who had come to take away the sins of the world. The Mosaic covenant was established as a reminder for them to what is to come. The law given to show them their shortcomings, and the blood of sacrifices to show that blood had to be spilled, and Jesus was that one to come. Could you imagine the sights and the smells around Jerusalem, particularly the temple, at all times during this time, where blood was spilt every day on the temple, on the altar, and people were bringing their their lambs and their offerings to the Lord to be sacrificed. As a reminder of the Messiah, the Christ is coming. Jesus is saying here, I am that one you've been waiting for. And you broke, mankind, humans, broke that covenant. But just like the Abrahamic covenant, I am going to be the one that ratifies and establishes this one. And therefore, it's unconditional. It's a free gift to those who receive it. With the shed blood on the cross, Christ established a new covenant. One that doesn't involve the slaughtering of animals, rather one that offers a free gift. Have you received that gift? Have you come to the realization that you are a sinner in desperate need of a Savior? And that if you repent and believe by grace through faith, you can have salvation. You can be rescued, redeemed from that slavery of sin and be brought into freedom in Christ. If not, why not today? You don't need to walk an aisle. You don't need to fill out a card. You simply put the full weight of your life on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Do this in remembrance of me, he says again. Again, the focus is on Christ. Not just what he provides for us. Who he is. Do you remember that day when you first experienced the salvation of Christ? Do you remember the freedom that you now enjoy, the fellowship that you have with the Savior, and the blessed hope that we have to what is to come? I don't know about you, but I get so lost in everyday life that I need these reminders every day of what my focus should be, what my purpose should be, and the access that I have to Christ, made possible by His body being broken on the cross and His blood being shed, ushering in the new covenant, offering salvation by grace through faith. You have seen that as we participate in the Lord's Supper, we are to know Christ. In the act of doing it, we remember Christ. But also, while we participate in the Lord's Supper, we proclaim Christ. Verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Father's death until He comes. Starts off, as often as you drink it, or you partake in it. How often is often? That's a great debate that every church wrestles with. How often should we do this? Some churches will do it weekly. Some will do it monthly. Some will do it quarterly. Whatever it might be, how often is often? And R.C. Sproul, in his message on this passage, he made the comment that often means exactly that, often. We need this often because we are forgetful people. We need the reminder. In our church, we have landed on that we do the Lord's Supper monthly as a community of believers. Every month we come not as just a ritual as Dave was praying, but as an opportunity to worship and as an opportunity to be reminded about the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we do that together as a body of believers. An act of worship. But I hope that's not the only time you're remembering these things. I hope you're doing this. I hope you're preaching the gospel to yourself daily. I hope you're regularly filling your minds with the things that point to Christ. And I hope you're surrounding yourself with the body of Christ and fellowship that's going to sharpen you and continue to remind you of these things. We need regular reminders. so that we can remember what He has done for us and who He is. And in doing so, you proclaim. You proclaim what He has done. We proclaim the death of Jesus Christ. We proclaim that what the Scriptures say about Him is true. And not only the death, but also the resurrection. We'll get to that point here in just a minute. But we are able to proclaim that. To who? First of all, to yourself. Again, we need to hear this gospel regularly. We need to know and be reminded that it is Christ's grace. That is the person of Jesus Christ and His work on the cross that allows us to live in fellowship with Him. But we also get to proclaim it to each other. We get to remind others sitting around us about what He has done. Draws all of our attention to Christ and His work on the cross. Communion means to have in common, to participate and to have partnership with. MacArthur makes that note in his study Bible. It's a reminder of our fellowship together, our purpose to follow Him and to tell the lost world around us about Jesus Christ. We have a message that the whole world needs to hear. And when we come to the Lord's Supper, it should remind us of the urgency it is to go and to share that message to the world. And we continue to proclaim Him. But I think this unity thing too is another thing it proclaims to the world. Again, the church in Corinth had made it about disunity. The rich were taking advantage of the poor. Where else in society can people from all walks and backgrounds come together and love each other and live in fellowship with one another? Not perfectly, no, because we're still wrestling with our sinful natures, but coming together for a common fellowship and a common purpose. Showing something that is not normal in the world around us. We proclaim to a lost world around us that what we have is real. Because it has impacted the way that we live. And how often are we supposed to do this? Until He comes. There's the resurrection part of it. Paul didn't forget about the resurrection. He didn't focus solely on the death and forget about the resurrection. No, he says this gives us hope to look towards the future. That one day our Savior is coming back. Our Savior will be here and we will see Him face to face. And that gives us hope to live this life that we have now. Through the sufferings that we've talked about the last couple of weeks. To live life with purpose. Making Christ the object of it all. Are you proclaiming Christ and His work on the cross? Is the gospel a regular part of your everyday speech? If not, what is the solution? We need to remember who He is and what He has accomplished. Because as we draw near to Him, we will be transformed by the Son. Spurgeon has this comment on this passage here. It says, remember Jesus till you feel He is with you. Till His joy gets into your soul and your joy is full. Remember Him till you begin to forget yourself, your temptations and your cares. Remember Him until you begin to think of the time when He will remember you and come in His glory for you. Remember Him until you begin to be like Him. Christ is the object of it all. What do we need to do? We need to remember Him. So, points of application here. Do you know Christ and the things that He's accomplished? I'm not just saying, do you know facts about Him? Do you intellectually understand things, but do you know Him as you know your best friend, as you know your family? Love Him and draw near to Him. And if not, continue to dive deep into the Scriptures to know Him. Number two, what are you doing to remember Christ and what he has accomplished? What are you doing to remember Christ and what he has accomplished? This doesn't happen naturally. The default setting of our heart is to satisfy the sinful desires of our heart. We need to intentionally run towards Christ. So what things have you put in place? The normal rhythms of grace that he's given us, the studying of scriptures, prayer, gathering as a body of Christ, absolutely. But what else are you doing to remember Christ and what he has accomplished? And are you proclaiming Christ and what he has accomplished? Are you telling others about him? Are you telling those within the family of God about him? When they're sharing their struggles, when they're sharing, needing advice, are you pointing them to the scriptures and what Christ has said about those things? When you're talking to your unsaved neighbors and coworkers and people that you rub shoulders with every day, are you sharing Christ with them? Talking about the person of Christ, the real person of Christ, not the made-up one that we have fashioned in our own minds out here in the culture, but the Christ of the Scriptures. And what the Scriptures say about Him, and then proclaiming what He has done for them. It's a hard message to hear because it begs them to answer the question, what do I do with my sin? But it's one that Christ has provided the solution for. It's His work on the cross. So let's continue to proclaim Him and continue to remind ourselves regularly of Christ and what He has done. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank You so much for this time that we can have here today. Father, forgive us for being so forgetful, for being easily distracted, caught up in the day-to-day that we lose sight of the big picture. That everything we do, our full focus should be on Your Son. And the things that He has done on the cross. The suffering of His body, feeling the eternal wrath, as the substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. That we can find freedom in Him by grace through faith. And that has been accomplished once and for all. And one day we will see our Savior face to face and have perfect fellowship with Him. But Lord, until that day, help us to continue to be reminded. We need this reminder that we need Him every day. We need this reminder of His grace. We need a reminder of the gospel. We need reminded of the truth of who Christ is every day. And help us to do that. Help this time that we're going to come together in the Lord's Supper to be a corporate reminder that we don't have to do this on our own. That we have a family around us. That we have a community around us helping us strive together while living in enemy territory, waiting for our blessed hope to come. It's in Your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.
Glory ever till my raptured soul shall
Have the opportunity to partake in the Lord's Supper, communion together, remembering the things that we saw today. But I would be remiss if I don't read verse 27. It says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord." So who is this for? These elements and this time is for those who know Christ as their Savior. If you don't know Him, you've never accepted His free gift of salvation, this isn't for you. This will just confuse the situation. What you need to do is to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, to repent of your sins, and to believe in Him and His work. And those of you living in sin, I think this is an important thing to say too. We need to search our hearts, to spend time asking for forgiveness and asking the Lord and thanking the Lord for His bloodshed that covered and paid the penalty for that sin. Greg, will you come and lead us in prayer as we prepare for the bread?
Heavenly Father, as we come to You, Lord God, we just thank You, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity, for the gift that You gave us, for the death on the cross that took our sins and buried them once and for all. Heavenly Father, as we come and recognize what You have done for us, help us to be sober-minded about this. Help us to understand what this really means, and that this is a time that we acknowledge Your efforts in our behalf. And Lord God, may we just thank You and praise You for what You do, every day, for all the failures that we do, the things we mess up. We're such a wretched people. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your gift. And as we come and partake of this, may our hearts and our minds be focused on You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Ed, come lead us in prayer for the cup.
Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you and praise you for the reminder from your word. Father, the sacrifice made on our behalf is unimaginable. Yet you loved us enough to bring us to you, Father. So we praise you today. Thank you for all of the reminders that you've given us, that you are the sovereign God who have lost control of nothing, and wherever we think of in the world, there you are. So, Father, thank you again for this reminder and the sacrifice made in Jesus' name. Amen.
This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. What a privilege we have to continue to know Christ, be reminded of who he is, and proclaim him to the world around us. And may we do that this week. for His honor and glory. Invite you back tonight, 6 o'clock. Preachers in training, also monthly business meeting. We'll be encouraged by the book of Proverbs from the three men prepared to give us the word this evening. And until then, let the redeemed of the Lord, you are dismissed.